Would that life were a straight line progression. Or better yet, we think sometimes when things are going just right, if only we could just stop it there. Bottle that moment and hold on to it forever. Hold it right there and let's not move. But alas, that is not happening. Life goes on. It goes on with zigs and zags and ups and downs, and it happens that that's just the reality of being human. But there was this text from John that on this infinitely crooked path, God is our constant companion. That's what we'll think about this morning. Shall we pray? I pray now, Lord God, that on this part of our path, which is the next minutes ahead of us as we think about your word, the stories from Scripture in our lives, that you will indeed guide us into the truth that you would have for each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I'm being a little bit overambitious this morning, because what I'm going to attempt to do, we'll see if it works or not, is you get a two for one. So either you're going to get a tremendous bonus or I'm biting off more than I can chew. But I'm proceeding because the two for one in this way, what I'm calling, and I'm going to coin several words this morning, what I'm calling the ziggity-zaggity-ness of life is best illustrated by the path of the early church. So we're going to do a broad survey and we're going to think about the church and how the life of the church proceeded. So that means that there's going to be some thinking about church illustrations, but that's not going to be the point of the sermon. That's sort of the one part. But I'd really like to make this personal then, to think about this concept of how life flows on, how God is with us, and to make some application to our personal lives. Now, the way I'm going to proceed is to ask a simple sounding question. This is the basic question. When were the good old days? When were the good old days? It's a fact that church renewal movements, including our forebears, the Anabaptists, almost all loved to go back to the days of the early church. The theme of church renewal movements was usually that there was the church, something went wrong, there was a decline, but then came renewal, and we'd like to go back to the way that it was in the beginning, the good old days, when people got it right, and that would then result in restoration. We would restore what God had in mind. That would give us a model of how things should be now. But when? At what point do you freeze the frame and say, that's it, those were the good old days? And what I'm going to do is just zip through some New Testament texts. I'll barely give you time to even read them. And I want to illustrate with this how unrealistic that is, because the days, whether they were the good old days or the bad old days, just keep marching along. You can't freeze time. And so we'll look in the book of Acts, we'll look in Galatians as well a little bit. These would be some of the chapters. The first chapter would be the time of plenty and unity. All the believers were one, nobody was lacking for anything, there was plenty of everything. Every time I read this text, I wish that's the way that we could be. Can't we go back to that? Isn't that the way that it was meant to be? And yet within less than a chapter, oops, now there's clouds on the horizon. All is not well, and the Christian movement is now an illegal movement. And that's not so good. Should we freeze it there? Is that what God had in mind? And then we have this time of getting organized. We move right along and you spot something which might seem more promising as a model, which I call getting organized. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, there was a problem with distribution of food and so forth and so on. And so they organized themselves. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. We'll turn this responsibility over to them. And in fact, a replication of that is exactly what I grew up with in my home church. 7 deacons were responsible for the mutual aid concerns of the church. It's in the Bible. We saw as the story unfolded that point in time where that was described and that was taken as being prescribed. So that's the way you ought to do it. And so almost 2,000 years later, the Eden Mennonite Church, wanting to be biblical, said, seven men. That's how it must be. And some of the women here are saying, ooh. But again, alas, no sooner was that settled than it became irrelevant. And the clouds that had gathered turned into a cloud burst. And it must have been so annoying. They had essentially just made their church constitution. And almost instantly, it needed revision because those clouds on the horizon had turned into a storm, the persecution, the scattering. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, and it goes beyond that. And so this whole model of seven people that'll take care of this one big gathered body, this imaging of the church, it was a moot point. Now we have to move on for something else. Well, you can see how this goes on. I just picked some of these arbitrarily. It's interesting how it goes almost chapter by chapter. The next thing is the odd man in. And that's Saul breathing out murderous threats and so forth and so on. And what happens? Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. And suddenly we have this former persecutor who's in. Is that the way church ought to be? Well, probably not. We're not very happy with that. And then who invited him turns into who invited them. The Gentiles are in. And here you have one of the stories about how the Holy Spirit turned all of their understandings upside down. You draw up your membership guidelines. This is what it means to be a member of the Mennonite Church of Normal, or this is what it means to be a Mennonite, or this is what it means to be a Baptist or a Catholic or whatever, and just like that, it's flipped. When were the good old days? Life keeps marching on. And it's this Holy Spirit that keeps changing and keeps surprising. And that led then to controversy. Now, some of them are seen to be getting it wrong. I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. This is no gospel at all. Some people are throwing you into confusion. A power struggle results between Paul and Peter. And finally, you have who says so and who has the right to say how things ought to be in the first place. The point in this is that there is evidently no point in the past which is defined as being the definitive template for today or for tomorrow. That's what I call the ziggity-zaggity-ness of life. It must have been so puzzling to them as a church. They wanted to be faithful, but what does faithfulness look like? And where do we lodge that? And you see in front of you the disagreements between Peter and Paul. That's all the slides I'm going to show. The point is life goes on and on, but fortunately, there is a constant. Now, here's where I'm biting off way more than I can chew. It's just believe me and access your own knowledge of the Bible and the biblical story. The constant is God's presence, God's love, and the steadying factor that keeps all of this from simply spinning out of control was the text for the morning that we had from John. John records Jesus as saying, I have much more to say to you. And he says, furthermore, I'm not going to give you the whole load at once. It's more than you can bear, more than you can assimilate, more than you can understand the meaning of, but you will receive in due time and in good portion what you need for your guidance. And the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. So even though the path is going like this, there is a steady hand, use whatever image you want, on the steering wheel, on your shoulder, that is guiding you. This is just one of the ways that that promise comes through. I alluded earlier in the service to the cloud and the pillar of fire. That's the way that the Israelites were guided in the wilderness, and we could go on and on. But this particular text says, count on this. God will guide you. God will guide you. But knowing into the future now may be more than you're able to handle at this moment, and so as guidance comes, you will need to accept it. Guidance implies motion. Keep listening. Keep praying. And don't give in to the temptation to bottle God's truth. To quote C.S. Lewis, God is not a tame God. You don't domesticate God. There, now we've got it right. And all we have to do now is fight to preserve the truth. And God, and this is where we'll have conversation later if you wish, I realize that this raises questions, but God is not constrained to one particular understanding at some divine point in time. Christians have tried to do that forever. The Pope said this in 1374. Martin Luther said this in the 1500s, this confession of faith. That's all we need to know. Or this church resolution we're going to pass as the Mennonite Church USA in 2015 is going to be the unchanging truth. Well, I said I don't want to talk about the church, and all I've done is talk about the church to illustrate, but I'd like to bring this into the way that thinking in this way, the Spirit of truth will come and guide you as life unfolds, how this might apply to us personally. I personally take John's words to be living truth. I think that they themselves are in motion, and they are always intended to match our lives. In a sense, this is a word that you could go to day after day after day. You can get up in the morning, and you can say and affirm and pray, the Spirit of truth will guide me. May 31, 2015. What's going to happen this afternoon? I don't know. I can't see into the future. The Spirit of truth will guide me. Tomorrow, June 1, the Spirit of truth will guide me. So here's the heart of the matter. Notions of the good old days as a template for today can be so damaging in our personal relationships. Let me illustrate. Let us say that the first year of a marriage, I'm going to talk about marriage, I'm going to talk about parenting, and then I'm going to coin another word. I don't know what the word is, how to be a good child. So childrening, as you, a child relates to the parents. So marriage, parenting, and childrening. Let's look at marriage first and say that the first year of a marriage is idyllic, and the new life partner is so interesting and funny and exciting to be with. And we tell that person, don't ever change. Don't ever change. Just stay the way that you were that first year. And time passes. Quit changing. You used to be so funny or interesting or exciting or whatever it is, but now you aren't the same person you were. But I have in my mind that I want to go back to the good old days. And that way of thinking at its worst turns into perhaps meeting someone else who reminds me of the way you once were. I'm determined to stop time in my memory, to stop the progression of the way that life happens. I'd really like to live in those good old days by marrying someone else. And when that wears off, I'll marry somebody else. That's the trap. That's the danger. In reality, a Christian marriage is ziggity and it is zaggity, and it is committed. It's proper to enjoy the memory of the good old days, but primarily it focuses on the good new days. It's interesting the vow we make. I promise to love you for better or for worse, and I would say for different. I'm not the same person that Sue married when I was 23. Nor am I going to be the same person when I'm 80 or 90 or 98 or whatever I achieve. I promise to love you for better or for worse or for different, with prayer and commitment, and God will show me. We claim that as a promise from John. God will show me what it means to be a Christian husband. no matter what happens. I don't know if I overdo the personal or not. At age 59, as I think I've told you many times, my mother had a major stroke, and my dad reflected back on that in his later years, and he said, it was as if we had two different marriages. Before she had her stroke and after. And he said, all of the years were good. God's Holy Spirit, I think, not in an extraordinary way, I don't think my father was a saint, but I think came to him and showed him what it was like to be married to somebody who wasn't the person that he had married. And yet it was. Life continues on and God continues with us. Let's think about parenting. Parents sometimes hit a stage with children in which all is relatively well. It may last only 7 seconds, but you've got it just right. Hold that thought, bottle it, stop the clock, and we can't, but sometimes we act as if we can, and so parents will say things to a child like, you used to be so polite and obedient until you started the life task of becoming your own person. Of all the nerve. To do what God instructed, which is to leave our mother and father and make a life of our own. It says that in Genesis. But that can create all kinds of anxiety. So sometimes parents, in essence, send this message. Don't grow up because your growing up is so hard for me. And Jesus says the Spirit of truth will guide you. Keep praying, keep listening, keep trusting. So I am still adapting to being a parent, but now I am a parent of children who themselves are adults. I don't tell them what to do anymore. Our relationship has changed. Just as challenging, just as intriguing is the other side, what I call childrening. You know, life doesn't stop either once somebody becomes a parent. And that... Now I'm thinking, not sure if I'll get this language right. Put yourself in the place of a child. Now you're thinking about your parent. And I'm saying that the knows everything, always dependable adult in my life. So I'm 5 years old, boy, parents know everything. And I'm 15 years old and they still know quite a bit. And I'm 20 and it's significantly less. But nevertheless, it's that always dependable adult, except now they write the check for my car insurance and my tuition. But they're there. I know I can go to them. That's who my parents are. And then they become forgetful and confused. And those dependable parents become dependent on the children. And for persons who are unconsciously stuck in the good old days, it becomes hard to be guided by the Spirit of truth into the ongoing task which was assigned to us in the Old Testament, which is to honor our father and our mother. Dear God, May 31, 2015, how do I honor my father and my mother today? How do I live into these new days and make these the good new days? And when people don't do that at its worst, that turns into neglect or elder abuse. I don't want to deal with change. I don't want to deal with change. I want to make it about me, not about God's guidance into the truth of the moment of how we are to live. The good old days are wonderful to remember, but they are not necessarily applicable as a rigid model for the future. None of us are who we were 20 years ago, neither are our friends or acquaintances. So it turns out that love, which is the principal commandment, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, love around you, all those around you. Love is always a work in progress for which we depend on God's Spirit to guide us through the zigs and the zags and the ups and the downs. This is just a variant way of saying what Paul said. We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't necessarily look bad and say, well, that worked, so we'll keep it just the way it was there. That's walking by sight. To walk by faith is to walk into the unknown, but with this known, the certainty that God's Holy Spirit is with us. Having said this, I want to make sure we're not simplistic. Scripture doesn't start with John chapter 16, oh, just trust the Spirit day by day. In fact, the good old days of faithful living and interaction with God is why the Bible is as thick as it is. It tells the old, old story. I love to tell the story. And it tells story after story in great detail. And we're told that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and guidance. The past is not irrelevant. Words which come to my mind characterizing the past include rootedness. I had to think about the cloud of witnesses that went all those centuries. Don't forget the stories that they told. They'll help give you direction for the future. Lasting values. Timothy was told, was reminded of what he had been taught. It wasn't as if Timothy would just get up in the morning and out of thin air would come a new word. Remember what you were taught, and on and on and on. And I think we would err to ignore what God has revealed to our forebears. And if we simply discard as dated our own learnings from days gone by, there is wisdom in the ages. I am not advocating for pure subjectivity, wherein one completely reinvents the spiritual wheel day by day. Instead, I would say it this way. I'm going to read this to make sure that I say what I want to say. The lesson I take from John 16 is that we never idolize the past in such a way that we are resistant to God's ongoing guidance or oblivious to God's Spirit for what lies ahead. That we not idolize it, that we not make it the largest thing in our life, such that it trumps all, including the surprising ways that God intervenes. And might I note, one feature of those in the cloud of witnesses was their openness to God's guidance, which often surprised them. The cloud of witnesses says, be ready for surprises. It happened to Abraham, go to a land I will show you. It happened in cases of infertility. It happened all across the board. So we look to the past for guidance in how to journey into the future, not necessarily the form and template that makes the decisions for us ahead of time, but it is a template in how to journey, and that is, to me, crystal clear. It is a promise of Jesus, I will give you the Spirit of truth. When you are ready for it, you'll get what you need. The prayer is this: how now, dear Lord, in this new day, can I be an instrument of love and peace with all whom I encounter? Guide me, teach me ever deeper truths, let me be an embodiment of love today, my next decade, the years allotted to me on this earth, for the good new days of the rest of my life. Amen.